Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Now, if you ask Christians, perhaps what the hardest part of being a Christian, you might get many different answers. Maybe it's really hard to stand up for your faith when all your friends don't believe, when your friends tease you, when the people around you persecute you in whatever way. Maybe it's just really hard to do what is right, and to hear what Jesus is saying is a good thing to do, and yet we seem to fail so often. For many people, though, they find prayer really difficult. A lot of people find that. And so when we come to Luke chapter 11, we see even the disciples are struggling with this. They come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray," as if we don't really know what we're doing. How do we pray? And that's probably something that many of us find when it comes to prayer. How should we pray? So Jesus gives them this prayer that we see in verse 2 to verse 4. This is actually a shorter version than what you would find in Matthew's gospel, the one that everyone memorizes in school and so on. But when we read the Lord's Prayer, for various reasons, I think sometimes it feels like it makes things more difficult, not easier. Jesus gives this prayer as a kind of framework for us, so we can pray and we can know how to pray well. You know, if God himself teaches us to pray, then surely that must be the good way of doing it. I think one of the problems we have with the Lord's Prayer is that we treat it almost like a vending machine. You just say the magic words, "Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be your name," blah, 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 blah. And then, bam, something good will happen. You put your money in the vending machine and your drink comes out. You put your Lord's Prayer into the prayer machine and blessings come down. But I don't think Jesus is telling us that that's how we should pray, just a mere set of words that will somehow bless us every time we say them. Because He tells us to pray like this, if you read Matthew's account. And the fact that we've got two different versions of the same prayer suggests that it's not the words themselves that is important, but it's the framework. So think of it a bit like scaffolding. Imagine if you went home to your house and you realize actually your house doesn't exist. It's just a load of scaffolding because the builders thought, well, the scaffolding's pretty good. It's about the same height. That'll do. It's the scaffolding's not there to be lived in. The scaffolding is there to help you build the house. And so the Lord's Prayer is a lot like scaffolding for prayer. It helps you build your prayers. It's like a model for our prayers. It's not a substitute Scaffolding is not a substitute for an actual building, and the Lord's Prayer is not a substitute for our own prayers from the heart. But it is a good way of structuring our prayers. So that's one of the things that perhaps we struggle with is using it a bit like a vending machine, that you just have this set form of words. If you can do it in Latin, then you're somehow more blessed, maybe. But you've got this set form of words. You send them up and blessings come down. But I think sometimes, even if we're writing and looking at the Lord's Prayer and just treating it as a structure, as a framework for us to follow, very often we approach it really selfishly. We think, right, I need daily bread. Yeah, okay, I'll pray for that. I need forgiveness. Yeah, I'll pray for that. I need the world to be a better place for me. Yeah, I'll pray that God's kingdom would come. And where Jesus actually is teaching us how we should be praying, I think what he's also teaching us, and this is where it links in with Father's Day, what he's also teaching us is what God the Father is like. He's teaching us who we're praying to, as well as how we're to pray. So if in your prayer life you're struggling, you don't know what to pray, maybe even now you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, my prayer life is pretty self-centered, pretty selfish. When was the last time I was thinking about God's glory? When was the last time actually I was just praying for stuff for me? We need to avoid being self-centered and selfish. And I think one of the ways we can do that is by looking at who the Father is, looking at what Jesus is teaching us about the Father. And there's at least three things in the Lord's Prayer here that Jesus teaches us about the Father. There's probably more, but we're only going to stick with three. The first thing is that he's a father with a family. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, both here and in Matthew, it refers to God the Father. In Matthew, it says, Our Father. In the footnote in the church Bible here, in Luke, it says, Our Father in heaven. But then it goes on to talk about, give us, our, forgive us, our, and us, and us. This is a corporate thing. I think sometimes maybe we attempted to think of the Lord's Prayer in terms of, give me my daily bread, forgive me my sins, lead me not into temptation. But this is a corporate thing. So why is that? Well, it's because we have a family, as we were talking to the children before. We're part of a family. We've been adopted, and we can call Jesus' Father our Father. Just take a moment for that to sink in, because that is incredible. God's one and only Son, Jesus, can talk about his Father, and yet we also, as Christians, can talk about that same Father as our Father. We're adopted into that family. But only, as we say to the children, only if we have faith in Jesus. I'll read that verse again from John chapter 1. If I can flick to it. It's John chapter 1. Let's start from verse 11. This is Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The same author, writing in 1 John and chapter 3, says, See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So God has made us his children through faith in Jesus Christ. We are adopted into that same family as Jesus. We inherit the same blessings that Jesus inherits from the Father. We are part of this big family. You look around the room now, as we're saying to the children, these are our brothers and sisters. We have a new family, and we have God as our Father. I was acquainted with someone not so long ago who did a lot of work with the men's ministry, over towards Stoke, and he used to just go around calling everyone that he knew was a Christian. He'd say, all right, bro, how you doing, bro? And it was a little bit cheesy at times, maybe, but he did that, not because it was just what you do, but because he genuinely believed that we were part of a family, and that his men's ministry, all the guys in that ministry, were his brothers. And he's not wrong. He's absolutely right to say that those men were his brothers in Christ. We're part of a family. How are we going to apply that? Well, for Jesus, the main application there is that we pray together, I think. Don't give up praying together. Don't think that prayer should only be a private thing, personal thing. But I think it is important that we pray together as part of his family. As we take communion a bit later, we do so as a family. It's like a family meal where it isn't sort of going to McDonald's, grabbing yourself a burger and going sitting by yourself. This is us as a family of God's people coming together around this pretty modest meal. I mean, it's a tiny bit of bread, a tiny cup of juice, but it's symbolic of being together as part of the family with God as our Father. So as we understand God as our Father, we can also understand that we can pray to him, we can approach him, we can come to him as one of the family, not as an outsider, not as a cold caller, but as one of the family, as his sons and daughters. And the fact that we can do that just shows his great love for us. What great love the Father has for us that we're called the children of God. So he's a father with a family, but he's also a father who feeds. Look at verse 3. We pray to God, give us each day our daily bread. Why can we do that? Well, it's because God is a giver. We see this all through the Bible, but we see it specifically in the Exodus when the Israelites come out of Egypt. They're in the desert. What are they going to eat? Well, God provides. He provides a single manna, which is like bread, kind of. That the word manna, I think, means, what's that? And so they go out, they look at this manna on the ground and say, oh, what's that? And that's what manna is. But it's God's provision for his people. He did it then, and he does it now. He feeds his people. And we, knowing that, if we know our Father, we know what to pray for, we know he's a giver, we know he provides for us, he gives us everything we need, we can say, give us each day our daily bread. Now, sometimes we say, give us each day everything I can possibly manage. I just want more and more and more and more. But actually, Jesus is saying, no, just today. Just worry about today. Actually, he says, don't worry. But he says, just think about today. Give us each day our daily bread. Because he loves to give. Look down at verse 11. This describes God the Father's giving nature, his provision for us. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now God the Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. We're his children. He's our Father, and he knows how to give good gifts. And yet sometimes we ask for bad gifts. Sometimes we're the ones asking for the scorpion. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. God doesn't want to give you scorpions. He wants to give you fish and eggs. Sorry if you're a vegan. God wants to give you good things. So often we think we know what is good. We think we know what is right. And so we ask God, and we ask and ask and ask. And we have our prayers denied, it seems. It seems like God's not listening. Actually, we need to think, is what we're asking for a good thing? Is God being even better to us than we realize because he knows how to give good gifts? He's a giver. He feeds us. And he says, even evil fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more will God give good gifts to those who ask him? In fact, not just good gifts, but he says, how much more will your Father in heaven, this is verse 13, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We don't just get bread and eggs and fish. God has given us his Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to help us when we pray, to help us live lives that are godly, to make us more and more holy. Loads of different ways that the Spirit works in and through us. And that is a gift from God, because God is a giver. He, as we approach our Father, we can know that he loves to give, he loves to provide everything that we need. So the application for us, Jesus says, is we can pray. Because we know who our Father is, because we know he's a giver, we can pray, give us each day our daily breads. Lord, we trust you. Please do what is good for us. We can trust that God is a perfect Father. We can trust that he gives good gifts. So if that is true, if we really believe that, then we don't need to worry. Don't worry about anything, because our God is a perfect Father. So he's a father with a family, he's a father who feeds, but he's also, finally, a father who forgives. Look at verse 4. This is something we can say with absolute amazement and wonder that we can ask God for this. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Maybe you do come to God. Maybe your prayer life looks like this. You come to God and you know that your greatest need is to be forgiven. And you say, I don't deserve to be in God's family. I don't deserve to call him a father. I don't deserve my daily bread even. You know you've done wrong. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against your neighbor, the people around you. How on earth could God possibly listen to you? Yet Jesus teaches us about the Father. Actually, no, we can come to him again and again and say, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. And we do this when we pray, as if this is something we need to do. Jesus says, when you pray, say this. It's like Jesus knows that we're going to mess up time and time again. And Jesus is teaching us about the Father, that he stands there willing to forgive. How could he turn his ear to us? How could he listen to us, wretched sinners? Well, he can do that because he's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful Father. How has he shown that mercy? Well, we've sung about it already this morning. We've sung about how Jesus, God's one and only Son, gave his life on the cross. He died as a punishment for our sin. So you feeling ashamed, if you're feeling weary with sin, you're feeling that you are undeserving and that you're wretched, then yes, all those things are true. But actually, that's what makes God's grace so much better. We look to Jesus, and Jesus died in your place for those things. And so we can boldly come to the Father and say, forgive us our sins. But there's an implication there as well. We're not just to ask for forgiveness. But there's an implication there that as we recognize the Father's forgiveness of us, as we ask God for forgiveness, that forgiveness actually changes us as well. It says, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, how true is that of you this morning? As we come to the communion table a bit later, can we honestly say, as we take part in this family meal, that we've forgiven everyone who sinned against us? Now, that is hard. That's going to be hard for many of us. But it's something that we need to take very seriously. This communion table reminds us of Jesus' death, his blood and his body that was given for us. And the Bible warns us not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And so if we've got unforgiveness in our hearts, and maybe we've just not really understood the Father's forgiveness of us. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. We don't need to perish. We don't need to be destroyed because of Jesus, because he's died for us. So maybe in your prayer life you do just feel wretched, but there'll be others of us, I think, who take all this for granted. Maybe you know you're part of the family. You know that God is a giver and a provider, but you don't actually think that you are much of a sinner. Yeah, I maybe got on someone's nerves the other day, but no, I'm not really a sinner. But actually, you need to know that you have sinned against God. This is, again, why Jesus says, when you pray, you're going to need to say, forgive us our sins. Because we are sinners. We just do sin day after day after day. Again, we need to look at Jesus. We need to look to see how much it costs to have our sins forgiven. Is the way you're behaving, is that the things that you've done, the things that you are doing, is that something that Jesus had to die for? Or is that something that Jesus stands there saying, yes, well done? And that can make it quite a helpful distinction for us when we're wondering, well, is that sin? Is that not? We say, well, did Jesus have to die for it? And if he had to die for it, then we definitely need to ask forgiveness for it. That's how much it costs, that the perfect Son of God would die on the cross. So we're going to come to the communion table in a few minutes, and Dad's going to lead us through that communion part of the service. But as we approach that table, we need to consider who our Father is. We need to consider what it costs for us to be called his children. We need to consider that great love that he shows for us. We need to know who he is. And I really believe that if we understand who God is, if we understand God our Father, then our prayer life will get a lot better. If we remind ourselves who God is daily, then our prayer life will be based on who God is rather than just being self-centered and selfish. But it'll affect everything. It'll affect our relationships with other people. If we know that we're a family, if we know that we're brothers and sisters, it'll affect our evangelism. If we see, actually, yeah, brothers and sisters in this room, we've got a family meal here. What about all those people? What are they doing outside? Why are they not part of the family? It'll affect all sorts of things in our workplace, in our families, in the way we behave, the way we present ourselves. As we know who God is, and we see how Jesus reveals the Father to us, then it changes everything. So let's consider who our Father is. Let's approach the communion table and take part in this family meal. And let's rejoice that we are able to do that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you that we are part of your family. That as we look around, we have brothers and sisters. That we, even though our earthly families may be difficult at times, we thank you that we have an eternal family. Although we know that's not always perfect. We know it's not always rosy. So we do ask for your Holy Spirit to help us be more like Jesus, so that the family life can be restored to perfection. Lord, we look forward to that day. We've sung about it already this morning, that you will make everything perfect. You'll make everything new again, including our relationships, including our friendships, our prayer life, whatever it is. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be so in tune with who you are that it does change and transform every part of our life. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died for us on the cross. Lord, Help us never to take that for granted, perhaps especially as we take communion and we treat it as just another thing we do every other week. But Lord, we ask that you would refresh in our minds and in our hearts the glory of this table that reminds us the price that was paid for us. Lord, we pray that as we know you as our Father, you would demonstrate to us what it is to be a father, and that those fathers among us would be just like you, that we would treat our children like you would treat us, that we would be the heads of our homes in the way that you are, and we just ask that you would help us to look always to you. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray that our fellowship together would continue as we have communion, as we have tea and coffee or whatever we do. Lord, I pray that you would be blessed in our conversations, in our worship, in our prayers, that we find great joy and great peace in knowing you. Amen.